Tonight we're continuing our series where we're talking about living like a champion. The first week we were together, this is week three, we talked about learning to react like a champion, and I made the statement to you that it is easier to act like a Christian than it is to react like a Christian. And so we started talking about allowing ourselves to grow and allowing our actions to start reflecting what's in our heart, because ultimately they do. And so we looked at the story of Joseph. We took a real quick look at a bunch of passages about Joseph, but kind of traced his life and used him as an illustration, if you will, to help us there. Then last week, we started about learning to think like a champion, because if you're going to react like a champion, you got to learn to think like a champion. We're in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So go back there. That's where we're going to pick up. And last week, if I remember correctly, we talked about that our lives are an act of worship. And we looked at verse 1. We're going to look at all the verses here in just a second. And then last week we also talked about learning to end our stinking thinking. And that's kind of where we were in our study last week. So if you have Romans 12, 1 and 2, someone read that out loud and proud for us, and then we'll pick back up and talk about brains and our faith, I think, right?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Somebody read Romans 12, 1 through 2, please.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
All right. We're going to pick right up where we left off last week, and we're still under the big umbrella of learning to think like a champion. And I said you need to end stinking thinking, and we, in other words, don't, and I guess before we jump off that, don't work your life and mold it around the structure of how the world says to react and live our lives. So this is calling us to a different standard, a different principle. And so tonight I want to pick up and just kind of add to it and say, if you're going to think like a champion, you also need to put some brains in your faith. Look at verse 2b where it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I've told you before, because we talk about transformation a lot around here, I've told you that the word for transformation is a word morphe, which is where we get the idea of morphing, or the word morph comes from. But the word that's used for renew, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is a word kainos, and it means new in point of character and nature. In other words, where it says renew your mind, in other words, it makes your mind different, not the same as it was before. Now that word becomes important, because a lot of us as followers, when we think of this transformation, we know that we are changing, but we also kind of keep leaning back into, well, that's just who I am. That's how I've always been. That's how I've always thought. That's how I. That's just how I'm wired. But ultimately, this verse is daring to suggest that we are transformed, we are changed, we become something new by the renewing of our mind. In other words, we start changing our mind. God starts changing our mind. He starts thinking, changing the way that we think. In other words, he's rewiring the way that you think. That's what this verse means, that you morph into something new. You begin to process the world differently. You begin to think differently. A few years ago, researchers at the National Institute of Mental Health did a study that involved a single motor skill. Now, some of you know how to do this already, but I want you to do it with me. Get your hands free for a minute. Tonight is your night. If you like hands-on, let me do something. All right? This is what I want you to do. I want you to put your hand on the table, just one hand, your right hand. Take your index finger and tap it. How's that going for everybody? Good?
I'm so good.
Good? Y'all good? All right. Now take your left hand. Take your index finger. Tap it. Everybody doing that? Everybody good? Everybody having trouble with that? Good? Everybody's got a little different style there. Now, some of you are doing this approach. Some of you are doing this approach. Tommy's back here doing this. He's beating on it. All right. But anyway, everybody's doing it. Okay, you got that. All right. Now, they would do that, and researchers then, when they were doing that, would then do an MRI brain scan. to identify what part of the brain was involved in the exercise. All of the test subjects were asked to repeat that finger tapping 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day, every morning, every night for 4 weeks. At the end of 4 weeks, they brought them back in, they did the test again, and they found out that in every single instance, not just one, not just two, in 100% of the subjects of the test, their brain had expanded. In other words, their brains had literally recruited new nerve cells and rerouted neurological connections because of the repeated nature of doing something different and doing it every day. Now, juxtapose that with Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So how is our mind renewed? Our mind becomes renewed. We become transformed and changed when we start thinking about Him. When we start allowing all of our thoughts to run through Him. I just gave you a hint of what we're talking about Sunday morning a little bit. David's Goliath thoughts were just very, very few compared to his God thoughts. See, the whole Israelite army is up there terrified of Goliath, and all they thought about each and every day was Goliath and how big Goliath was and how bad Goliath was and how Goliath was going to kill whoever went out there. And so as a result, they were terrified of Goliath, they were consumed with Goliath, and they knew they couldn't beat Goliath. David, on the other hand, wasn't as much concerned with Goliath as he was God. And so when David steps onto the battlefield, in essence, he's the only one out there with a renewed mind, whose mind had been focused enough on God and who God is and how big God is to know that he could face the Goliath. Doesn't matter how big the giant was. David's the only one on the hillside that knew God was bigger. You can change the way that you think. Promise you can. Most of us in the room are living examples that we change over time, right? And you can change your attitudes, you can change your opinions, you can change the way that you feel about things. It takes time. Does it take time? Yes. Does it take work? Yes, it takes work. Does it take effort? Yes, it takes effort. But just like anything else that you do, somehow we want God to just instantly do something for us. And He can. Now hear me. God can do whatever He wants to do. If God decides tomorrow that He wants to make you physically fit, able to run a marathon, and you've never run a day in your life, He can do that if He wants. He's God. Chances are He won't. Because He doesn't really need to do that kind of miracle. And the other thing is, too, if you're able to run a marathon, and you're supposed to run a marathon, but you're sitting on your backside not working out, guess what? God's not going to work out for you. There's a lot of things that we're supposed to do, that we're capable of doing on our own out of obedience to Him that grows us and changes us. A lot of times we don't want to do that work. We just want God to change us. And then we get ticked at God because He doesn't do it. Well, that's stinking thinking. Because what I read in the Bible over and over again is that we're called to obedience and we're called to live a different life and we're called to do some things. And when we do those things, God blesses us and things happen. Well, if that's true, and the study that they did at the National Institute of Mental Health is true, then what happens is we're able to start changing the way that we think. It can happen. And it also can happen to us supernaturally. And so in our lives, when it begins to happen, we begin rewiring our neurological connections as we start thinking about God. You say, oh, you don't know that to be true. Well, I know what the studies say. I know I think differently because of God. I know people who think a lot differently now because of God than they did before they knew God. They didn't muster that on their own. When they worked at it, God started changing the way they think. They're different people now. You ever meet somebody that's really changed? There's been a conversion taking place. That change takes place. Their heart changes. Their mind changes. They change. You can transform. And so as you read Scripture, as you spend time in God's Word, as you start doing the disciplines that we know that we're supposed to do as followers, we start changing. We become different. And we don't become different so we know more. The end goal is to have the mind of Christ. We start downloading the mind of Christ. In other words, we start becoming more like Him because His Word becomes our operating system. It begins to be the thing that kind of carries us and moves us through each day. One of my, not, I was going to say inspiration, that's a bad word for this. One of my interests in history is reading about Leonardo da Vinci, and not because of the book The Da Vinci Code, because that was just a goofy read. But da Vinci ranks as one of the most curious and creative minds in history. He's born April 15th, 1452. I need to rewire that. But if you go back and look at his life, he dreamed of things that had never been imagined before. I mean, he's born in 1452, but he imagined a flying machine. He sketched it out. He imagined a parachute long before anybody had ever designed or built a parachute, used one. He actually designed the first extendable ladder, a bicycle, an adjustable monkey wrench, hydraulic jacks, when no one knew what hydraulics were, a water-powered alarm clock. And for all you concert lovers out there, you ever been to a concert that did the concert in a round? He designed the world's first revolving stage. All that Da Vinci did because he was creative. One biographer called him the most curious man who ever lived. He's not the guy in the commercials. He's the most curious man and interesting guy who ever lived. But the thing is, he refused to take no for an answer. And when he was trying to pursue an idea and he was trying to figure out how to get something done, no wasn't good enough. There has to be a way. There has to be a plan. There has to be a way to do it. If you go to my desk right now, there's a book on my desk on the power of creative thinking and how you the art of imagineering, which of course is a Disney term, but how you take an idea and a concept and all the things that it goes through before it becomes a real idea, and how we run good ideas through that all the time. And we're always in the process of taking and creating and thinking, and that's how things come about. Da Vinci was doing that before anybody had a name for it. But I love that approach to life. I think what I'm fascinated about is that there's actually people that live that way, where no is not a good enough answer. And it's not because they just want to do something no one's done. It's just because they're curious and they have an imagination and they want to try to push the limits and discover the things that are out there that they know are waiting out there that they just haven't discovered. They're not satisfied with the commonplace. And I want you to know, I am satisfied with life, but I want more of the life that God has for me, if that makes sense. I'm thrilled. I'm blessed. But I've been blessed enough to want more. Not because I'm greedy. Just because I know God's good and he's got an adventure out there and I want to live that adventure. When we are transformed, when our minds are going through that renewal process, then all of a sudden, all the bets are off. And every moment that you get becomes a part of that journey that God has for you. A goal I had written for myself a couple years ago in one of my journals as I was kind of going through and looking at stuff, I want everyone and everything to become part of my education. I want everyone and everything to become part of my education. In other words, I want to learn from every moment. I want everything that happens to teach me, and I want everyone I meet to be someone that can pour into my life where I can learn something from them to be a better version of me. God takes every moment of your life and he redeems it and makes something great out of it. All things work together for good, I hear. And so I'm one of those people who love God. I'm one of those people who try to serve God. I want to be the best person I can be. And so God's going to take every moment that comes along. We are all becoming. The learning process never ends. And God has created us with the capacity to keep learning until the day we die, which isn't something we ought to take for granted. The average brain, take your fist, okay, and then put it like in your head. If however you can get it, add about another five knuckles to it, and that's the size of your brain. Okay, so that's the size of your brain. Okay, so figure out how that works. Okay. I know. If you have little hands, it explains a lot. Yet neurologists estimate that we have the capacity to learn something new every second of every minute of every hour of every day for 300 million years. I'll say that again just for all of you who just didn't hear me the first time. Neurologists estimate that we have the capacity to learn something new every second of every minute of every hour of every day for the next 300 million years. What that means is that you will still have room to learn when you die. But it's more than that. See, here's where I think as followers we screw this up, and this is where we get this all messed up because we don't think like a champion. Learning isn't a luxury, as I understand it. It's a trusteeship and a stewardship issue. In other words, you're given a mind by God and a command to transform, change by the renewing of your mind. In other words, God is commanding you to think and use the brain that he gave you for something more than just something to fill up space in your skull. And think about life and think about the world and think about what he's called you to be and think about him and learn and grow. And see, for a lot of us, we think we can't learn. But I want you to know, if you don't think you can learn anymore, you're a bad trustee. You're a bad steward of what God's given you. Every day is a brand new day and there's something new to learn. It's impossible to pinpoint the percentage of our minds that we used. But there is untapped potential in all of us. Really, I look around the room. Your imagination is capable of far more than you think it is. Somewhere along the way, most people stop living out of imagination and dreaming, and they start living out of memory. I'll say that again, too. That's a pretty good thought, wasn't it? That sounded better after I said it. Somewhere along the way, most of us stop living out of imagination and dreams, and we start living out of memory. We stop creating the future and start repeating the past. And it is on that day we stop living and we start dying. We'll stop breathing later. But the day you stop learning, you've already started dying. It may just take a while for your body to catch up with you. The word disciple comes from a Greek root word that means learner. By definition, a disciple is someone who never stops learning. I will ask the question, I know we're at a church event. Are you supposed to be a disciple of Christ? Nod your heads. Yes, you are. And because you are, by definition, then you are to be someone who is always learning and becoming more like him. So dare I say, a true disciple makes the most out of the 100 billion brain cells that God has put on loan in your head. Now, I've done a good job of destroying a lot of mine. But that's, you know. But again, I still have a lot more I can burn. But a disciple is consumed with a holy curiosity that won't take no for an answer, but demands a yes for an answer. That keeps pushing the limits, that keeps seeking and asking and knocking. And the quest is never over because the questions never end. Let me give you another Da Vinci story. He carried a notebook with him wherever he went. He was a journaler, I guess. It's estimated that Da Vinci left over 14,000 pages of notes to Francesco Melzi, I screwed that up, in his will. He left 14,000 of pages of his notes. Wouldn't you like to have that? Just to see what he was thinking about. Nearly 7,000 of those pages still exist to this day, in case you care. Bill Gates, you've heard of him. He owns a little company, doesn't he? Microsoft, right? Yeah. Bill Gates purchased 18 pages of the notes for $30.8 million. Da Vinci's napkin scribbles range from botany to anatomy to philosophy to painting. And one of the things that made them remarkable is the fact that most of them were written using a technique called mirror writing. In other words, he wrote in reverse so the text could only be read if you held it up to a mirror. Because he was bored, I guess. But here is what I think was probably most fascinating to me. In his final days leading up to his death, and he died on May 2nd, 1519, in his notes, he wrote a note and apologized to God and man for leaving so much undone and undiscovered. Now go back and think about all the stuff I said that he invented or thought of before anybody had thought about it. Think about the 14,000 pages of notes, 7,000 pages of selected, and they're worth millions. And he, whether you're a fan or not, I think most people say, oh, he's brilliant. He's an artist. He's creative. He's one of the greatest thinkers ever to come along. Well, and yet when it's all said and done, he was sorry he didn't have more time. That there's still stuff that he didn't get done, more than he wanted to do. He'd done so much, but he felt like there was a lot left. He'd learned so much, but he felt like there was more to learn. He was determined to keep learning until day to die. Even on his deathbed, by the way, he was observed describing in scientific detail the nature and symptoms of his illness that would eventually kill him. I think for our lives, we've got to get to the point in our heads, in our hearts, where we start thinking like a champion, understanding that that your life, your very life, your existence has to be an act of worship. So how you choose to spend your life is an act of worship to God. You've got to lose that thought process that we have sometimes that allows us to get caught in boxes where we're not willing to see outside of that anymore. We just know what we know and we're proud of what we know. Well, whoop-de-doo. What are you going to know tomorrow that you don't know today? What are you going to discover? What are you going to do differently? And how are you going to keep pushing that? And then I think the last piece of it is, you know, there's just so much to discover when we start putting some brains and some thought into this thing that we call faith. And I think it's okay to go ahead and live like you'll die tomorrow. I think you're supposed to. I think all of us are supposed to live like this might be the last day we get. So live like we're going to die tomorrow, but keep learning as if you'll live forever. Because last time I read, you do. See, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's a good discipline to get into. Live like you're going to die tomorrow, but keep learning like you live forever. Because you get that one. You get to live forever. And we've already been talking about this. We started teaching this series back last year. Eternal life starts now. And so what you're learning today, hey, it matters. You're living forever. So, thoughts about that? Because we have to change gears because we got two more weeks. One more week next week, right? Okay, all right. Thoughts about that before I add another topic to the mix? More than you ever want to know about Da Vinci, I know. All right. The last one that we're going to add is training or working like a champion. And this will park for the next few minutes tonight, and then next week we'll try to land this thing somehow. And we're going to talk a little bit about not specifics of training and working. That's a topic for other times, and we've covered a lot of that before. But really, I mean, how do you find the strength to do that? Because again, you know, I have those moments where, and they're fleeting moments. You know, I have a thought every once in a while as I'm watching. Oh, I had it last night, actually. I was watching University of Kentucky play Mississippi State in basketball. And you know, the first half was a fun first half. And I thought to myself as I said, I'd go out in the driveway right now and just pick up Caden's basketball and just shoot a few during halftime. You know, it's a good thing to do. The exercise would be good. I thought about that as I went to the freezer and opened up the freezer. And lost that thought. But it was a serious thought when I was in the chair. You know, and it was that moment that I don't know when it happened, but you know, I got up out of the chair. And I turned left instead of going right, and as a result I ended up in the kitchen and I don't know what, I was standing in front of the freezer. And I opened the freezer up and I got out the ice cream, and that was the end of the thought, you know, it was a good thought. You know, there's some moments that I think, you know, they've opened up a brand new gym right around the corner from my house. And, you know, it's nothing to join right now. And you can join this Planet Fitness. So they're having this big push, you know, and it's going to be right there around the corner, right there next where I get my Bluebell ice cream at the Walmart. I mean, I have to go right by the Bluebell store to get, and I could go to the gym. I could actually hit both on the same day and feel better about my life. And then, you know, and I thought about it, and I was kind of at the point where I was like, you know what, I'm going to go there and I'm going to join because I need to work out. And that would be good. I could get in good shape. And then I thought, But, you know, that means I'd have to get up early and I'd have to do... No, I'm not going to do that. You know, there's something about that we just kind of lose the desire, but there is something about us as followers that we really do need to know that we can get stronger and we can grow stronger in our faith and we can go deeper in our faith and we don't have to settle for who we are today in our life with Christ. We really can start thinking and acting and training and working like a champion. And so we're going to talk about that. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 to do that over the next week or so here. I'll tell you a story. There was a strong, strapping young man at a construction site that was bragging that he could outdo anyone in a feat of strength. And he was making this case, and he was speaking, you know, to anybody that would listen. And he was making fun of some of the older guys who were working with him. And after several minutes, one of the older guys who was working with him on this construction crew had had enough. And he said, "Why don't you put your money where your mouth is?" And the other guy goes, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "You're talking about how strong you are and how you can do something that none of us can do. And now you're talking, you know, how great you are at this." He says, "Let's put your money where your mouth is. I'll bet you a week of wages that I can haul something in a wheelbarrow over to that building that you won't be able to wheel back." The offer man goes, "Yep, you're on. I'll take that bet." Oh, man, I said, "That's great." So the old man reached over, grabbed the wheelbarrow by the handles, turned to the young man, said, "All right, get in." And he proceeded to walk him over to the other building, parked the wheelbarrow, said, "You figure out how to get back. You have to wheel it back by standing in his wheelbarrow." And walked back and he won the bet. See, most of us, when we think about being spiritual and being a champion for Christ, we try to practice holiness and godliness by subtraction. In other words, don't do this. Stop doing that, and then you're okay. The problem with that approach is that you can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. Godliness is not the absence of badness. Righteousness means more than doing nothing wrong. It means doing something right. And so as we're called to live like champions, we're called to be righteous. Because do you think the ultimate dream of God for his children is that they do nothing wrong? Do you think that's his big dream for your life? If I were to ask you, what does God want for your life? He wants you to do nothing wrong. I just don't think that sums it up. I don't think Jesus went to the cross and the last thought in his head before he died was, "Well, you know, I'm going to do this so they don't do anything wrong." Well, what a colossal waste of a life to spend your entire life worrying about doing nothing wrong. Instead, we ought to be consumed with doing something right. God's big plan for your life, as much as I like to see you every week, is not a weekly pilgrimage to a pew. And yet for some, that's a religious experience. Yeah, that's what we got rid of. Remember the parable of the talents? It's a parable of risk, right? You know, you got to do something with what you've been given. God's will, God's plan for us, this championship living that we're supposed to do, is when you start taking your God-given gifts and you start using them and letting them live up to their God-given potential. So we're going to talk for a couple minutes about a few things in the passage. So if you have first Ephesians 1, 18 through 21, somebody read that for us, if you wouldn't mind. Somebody read that out loud. Ephesians 1, 18 through 21.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in heaven, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come.
That's going to be our backdrop. That's going to be the canvas we use to talk about a couple of things or a couple of concepts over the next few weeks. Laura Asuri had a great job working for a newspaper in Washington. She was making a good living at it, having success in what she did, was well respected. But something... was missing. And so she decided that her job was just a job and she wanted more. And so she got a vision. What if she leveraged her journalism skills to help the homeless? She didn't know how to do it, but she began praying about it. The more she prayed about it, the more the idea began to kind of crystallize in her head. And so the God idea became reality in the form of a weekly newspaper called Street Sense. And it carries the tagline, where the poor and the homeless earn and give their 2 cents. And so what she did is that she put the homeless to work. And they would write articles. And then she would publish them. And so distributing the newspaper on urban street corners earned a little bit of income for those that were participating, but also it gave them a creative outlet. Now, there's a church in the Washington, D.C. area, and the pastor heard about it, and they decided they would feature her ministry one day in a worship event they were doing. The pastor of the church had just published a new book, and there was a homeless member of the church that attended that evening. And so as the pastor was talking about his new book coming out, and they were making a big deal about that, this homeless person came up and showed the pastor an article that they had written in the last issue of Street Sense and said to their pastor, "I'm an author too, published just like you are." And the most awesome thing about it is that I heard the pastor tell the story. And this guy is a bestseller. If I told you his name, you'd know his name because he sold, you know, more books than the Key to the Kingdom. But I can honestly tell you, as he told the story, he was more proud of the man who wrote for the homeless paper than he was of the book that he had just published. He lit up when he told the story about how God had used a member of his church to come up with a vision for how to minister to the homeless that he wasn't aware that anybody had ever done, and figured out how to put enough oomph behind it to make it work and make it happen. And actually give them a bit of income on top of a bit of dignity and an outlet for their creativity. Is it easy to do? No. Does it come without pitfalls? Nope. Is it clean? Nope. Gets a little messy sometimes. Is it an easy thing to do? Nope. But it does come from a heart that says, you know what? I've got gifts and I've got skills and I've got talents and I've got to figure out how to use them and further the kingdom. And for this particular woman, she decided, you know, I've got a heart for the homeless too. How do my gifts match? Remember, we were just talking about Da Vinci and that imagination. We were just talking about the fact that you've got a brain and you're supposed to use it. I can think of about 100 reasons why the ideas will never come together. Newspaper publishing, homeless people. Don't see it. Don't know how you mesh those ideas. Somebody does. And so the more she prayed about it, the more God began to blend that together, and the more that came together. And see, for us, part of that journey has to be that we have to be willing to do the work to get it done. I meet people all the time who are loaded with good ideas. Sometimes I get to hear them in detail. But, you know, not every good idea comes full circle, because usually when someone has a good idea, they want someone to take it and run with it and do it for them. Yet I think the best ideas are the ones when someone has a good idea and they have that moment and God's laid on their heart and they begin praying about it and realize that they're the ones that are supposed to do it. Because see, remember, I've told you this before, every dream is a dream within a dream within a God dream. And see, and I love stepping into those moments where God has laid something on somebody's heart and be able to kind of jump in and run with that and get caught in the wake of that. Because I'll run as fast as I can to help make that happen, but then I'm going to blow out here because I'm going to have an idea and I'm going to start doing this over here, and other people are going to kind of come behind that and jump into that and kind of catch that dream and that passion and run after that for a little bit. But then some are going to veer off that and start taking off in another direction. And what happens in the midst of doing that is we begin to make progress. We begin to just churn up turf, if you will, for the kingdom of God. And we're on the offensive. We're on the move. We're moving forward. and God is doing something amazing. And that's what happens when we're willing to start really training and working and doing the things and using the strength that we have and using it as champions, if you will. And there's something that is I think holy about that, and there's something about that that I think that sparks the excitement in other people, and I think there's something about that that's very honoring to God. And I'm also convinced that a lot of church folks have lost that somewhere along the line. And everyone's not going to have the most brilliant ideas. I got that. But the other thing is, too, though, but there are people around you who are having them, and you can jump into that, and you start running with that because they will spark other things. And, you know, and it looks different. Everybody's doing different things, and that's okay. Because anything you do for God, no matter how big or small, if it's a God thing, it's a God idea, it's a big deal. And God takes it, and God blesses it. And as I heard the story that night, it dawned on me that as the pastor was telling the story, because I was there to hear the pastor because of who he was, and I like his books. And he's one of those guys that I read everything the guy writes, even if I don't agree with it, because he makes me think. And it dawned on me that my holy pilgrimage to hear this guy speak and meet him in person and get him to autograph my book really was a very secondary thing. Not because I was fascinated by the homeless newspaper. And I did get to see a copy of it, by the way. And again, if you read it, you would go, yeah, it's just a newspaper. And it is. It's just a newspaper. Until you take time to know what it really is. Written, put together, published, and sold on street corners where it generates income for the homeless. All of a sudden, then it becomes something big. Was the news good news? Was it breaking news? Of course not. Was it stuff that, you know, you just had to know? No. But the moment was when the best-selling author gave value to the work that someone else had done to create something that is nothing short of God dreamed and God breathed. It was funny, as the evening went on, he began to say, and he began to unpack, he goes, I think that the book I've written is pretty good, and I think that people will grow from it, and I think that God's going to use it to bless the kingdom of God. He said, the book I wrote, though, he said, will never live up to the dream that Laura dreamed to start the newspaper. And it dawned on me that the reason I like this guy's book is because he does understand. He gets it. And he understands the power and the importance of dreams and what it takes to live your life and start living and breathing and moving and working like a champion. Well, we're done, aren't we? We got to stop. All right. So next week we will talk about how that happens. All right. That's where we'll start next week. Let's pray, then we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, we are so mindful of the fact that we are called to championship living. And Lord, some days it seems easier than others. Some days it really seems like a chore. Some days it seems like it's something bigger than we can even muster the energy to try. And yet, Lord, we can do it. Because we discover, once we get moving, that we tap into a source of strength that goes beyond anything that we ever could have imagined, and certainly anything we can muster on our own. So, Lord, help us to leave this place this evening very mindful of the fact that the rumble that awaits us in the real world is very real. But you are bigger. And we can live our lives like the champions that we were created to be. Teach us that. Remind us of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.